Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
Israel, seeing all of this take place, they should have thought, this has an eerie deja vu about it. What is this? What's going on? They should have understood with what was happening right before their very eyes was that this is something God's doing. Except this time, they should have thought, and we're on the wrong side of the event. But they didn't. Instead, they were snuffing out another picture of what's going on here, the light of the world as darkness settles in.
Don't find yourself on the wrong side of God. Many of the Jews that encountered Jesus in the flesh doubted his message and ended up missing the Messiah. As Pastor Troy continues to lead us through the book of Matthew, he encourages us to eagerly seek God. Keep your eyes and ears open so you don't miss out on His will for you. Now make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message. I want to share our contact information as well as how you can receive a free copy of this broadcast. Now here's Pastor Troy with today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock.
We're in Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 through 50. I remember every now and then, as a child, being dropped off at the daycare or the nursery, or maybe you've had children dropped off in the children's ministry. And that's not so bad. Sometimes the leaving them can be a hard thing, you know. But what was always the worst was if you were standing there, all the other kids are getting picked up. All the other parents come. You're wondering, it's between you and this last one. It's almost there's this sense of value. Whose mom loves them more? And they go. And there you are. And your mom's not even in line. And you feel forsaken. Abandoned. Where are they? And it can hurt. But let me tell you, all kids go through those times of, where are they at? Something comes up, and am I forsaken? I feel so alone. And we grow up and we still kind of experience those things. But let me let you know this. You may know what it's like to feel abandoned, to feel what we would call forsaken, maybe by a parent. By the way, if you have a child in children's ministry today, go pick them up. Don't let them feel forsaken today. But a parent, maybe a spouse, you feel left alone, abandoned, they're on their own. They're doing their own thing and you feel left behind, maybe a child or a close friend, but no one can say that they've ever been forsaken by God. None of us. We can't, nor will we ever be able to say that, because Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And he keeps that promise. He was forsaken, cut off for a time that you might never be. In the garden, Jesus could have looked down and said, you know, Peter, he's not worth it. Or make it personal, your name, you know, Troy. It's not worth it. And so, no way, I'm not going through with this. But he didn't. He said, not my will, but your will be done. If there's any other way, but there's not. And so he would be forsaken. And today we see the Son of God forsaken and we talk about why. And I pray that the message today will help you understand maybe the gospel message a little more, if you're still trying to get a grasp of it, and help you to hang in there during those trials and sufferings that we all experience. Verse 45, we read, Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land, And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is a supernatural darkness. Not just, oh, it got a little gray. This is a darkness that covered. Not exactly, but it would be very similar to the darkness experienced in Egypt. Long time ago, when they experienced the plagues, and God had something to do with that darkness. In the same way, this is a supernatural darkness. It's 12 o'clock, the sixth hour. Their day began at 6 in the morning, the seventh hour being the first hour. Counting upwards, 12 o'clock is the sixth hour, the ninth hour, 3 o'clock. So from 12 to 3 o'clock, there is a darkness. And it should have, because in Egypt, the stories they told was about the darkness, the plague of the darkness that came. It was God's mighty hand that brought this darkness upon the whole land. And what's interesting too, just by side note here, is that the plague right after the darkness, do you know what it was? It was the death of the firstborn. And so Israel, seeing all of this take place, they should have thought, this has an eerie deja vu about it. What is this? What's going on? They should have understood with what was happening right before their very eyes was that this is something God's doing. Except this time they should have thought, and we're on the wrong side of the event. But they didn't. Instead, they were snuffing out another picture of what's going on here, the light of the world as darkness settles in. It was Jesus who referred to himself as the light of the world. In John chapter 8, verse 12, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. He was the light of the world, and they were putting him out. And there was some symbolism there. But it was more than just symbolism that was taking place. And you know, we know that the light was never really snuffed out, because Jesus passes that light on. We'll talk about that a little bit in a moment. But he said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We don't just do good things and glorify God with our lives to get good things. It's because we're the light of the world. We have the Holy Spirit of God in us so that they see something different. When they see somebody who would have the right to complain and to be bitter about circumstances, and yet they're not, and they still give glory to God. They're going through suffering because for some reason they have a terminal illness that they have to live with for the rest of their days, and they could turn their fist and shake it at God, but they don't. They give praise to God, and they even say, I thank God for this, because if I had not had this, I probably would have been a much worse person, and I thank God for what he's brought into my life. And they look, and they have no answer for that, and your light shines. What is darkness? Did you know darkness doesn't really, I mean, you don't generate darkness. Darkness isn't. Darkness is actually the absence of light. That's what darkness is. It's not something, it's the absence of something, of light. To get darkness, you have to cover from the light. When we have darkness, it's because we're on the other side and the sun's over there and we have darkness. And when the moon is full and the right angle, what we see is the sun's reflection off of the moon, giving us that lesser light that God established for us. But when there is no light, that's when you have darkness. In that moment, this darkness is coming over Jesus at his crucifixion, what happened is Jesus felt fellowship with his Father being broken. And he felt utterly abandoned as he took upon himself the sin of the world and took upon himself the judgment. And God does not fellowship with the sin that he judges. Fellowship with God, the Father, was broken. And it was the one thing that he could not bear, that he would not want to do. I think it was this that he cried out, not as much the suffering, although I'm sure, but the separation, being forsaken. For Jesus, this was the worst part, the lowest point of his existence. And that's why he doesn't cry out, "Oh, I'm in pain." He cries out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me? Where are you?" See, forsaken. And he was forsaken. Why? He was forsaken for sin. He had to be forsaken. That's the penalty. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, we read, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear you." That's not an Old Testament law. We're in the New Testament now. He can hear me in my sin. No, that's the character of God. You're in sin. You're distanced from me. There's something between us, and I can't have fellowship with you. The only remedy is Christ. He can have fellowship, not because, oh, now I can hear through sin. No, but that he can cover sin and have fellowship. Sin separates from God. Jesus took the judgment that should have been upon us, and he took it upon himself. But here's the thing. He overcame it in the end. It wasn't an eternal separation for him because he was the perfect Lamb, the perfect sacrifice. You know, it was against the law to touch a leper. But when Jesus touched a leper, he never violated a law because he was cleansed. Before even touch, I mean, there was a cleansing that took place. Anything he touched was cleansed. It was pure. He never touched anything that he didn't make clean. In the same way, when he experienced separation, it was just like when he would touch a leper. All of a sudden, he didn't have to be forsaken for a long time. I don't believe in his being separated from the Father for 3 days. I believe he was separated. And at the point of death, when we read about it next week, he gave up his spirit. A transaction took place. Something took place. He was the perfect sacrifice. And in that moment, not 3 days later, in that moment, he defeated sin and death. It was just a matter of God's timing that he would be raised. He was forsaken because of sin. Now, it's like each of us are born with a backpack. And throughout our lives, because we are born sinners, we have this sin collector, this backpack. And throughout life, every time we sin, we throw a stone in our backpack and it becomes a burden. It becomes very heavy. Now through, let's say in the Old Testament, through sacrifice, they could maybe remove some of the stones, some of the load, maybe even dump it out each year. But they still have the backpack and they're still collecting stones as they go. And for us, we could go to confession. We can say, "I'm sorry." And we empty and lighten our load a little bit. But we're still collecting stones. Every day we're collecting stones. And it's a burden. When Jesus died on the cross, he didn't empty our backpacks. He took our backpacks. And he put him on him. So that for those who would believe in him, there's nowhere to put a stone. Not on you, not to your account. Because it goes into his account. It goes under your backpack on his back. He's a Savior and He's a complete Savior for those who put their faith in Him. But for those who don't and don't believe in Him and don't put their trust in Him, man, you don't have a relationship with Him. You don't. He can't hear you. The relationship He has for you is, you're a sinner, and I've sent my Holy Spirit to convict you of that sin, and I love you. And yes, I know you cry out, but you've put yourself in this place, and I have already done what can be done for your sin. And you need to respond to that. He's already thrown out the life raft, the life preserver. And it does take a response. Jesus was forsaken for sin, but it's a question. What is sin? What is sin? Sin is basically this. It's living as if there is no God, no Lord, no one to tell me right or wrong, no one to give me approval, no one to say, yes, you can do this. I live and I do it my way. I live as if there's no one I'm accountable to. That is the definition of sin. When you look at the entirety of scriptures, that's what it boils down to. And that's whether you believe that He exists or not. Adam believed God existed. But he responded as if he could do whatever he wanted. That was sin. So he believed in Him, but he did whatever he wanted. He chose to eat the fruit. He was tempted. The temptation was not the sin. The lingering led him. And it was actually Eve who was led into sin. Adam just chose to go ahead and participate. So, sin is basically living as if there is no God. I do what I want. I do it my way. When Adam sinned, he believed there was a God. There's a scripture that's very interesting that I think this brings light to, actually. It's Romans 14:23, and it says, anything not of faith is sin. I don't know if you've come across that verse, but it stumps people. What does that mean? It means exactly what we're talking about. If you're not taking your heart before the Lord and living in a manner that is submitted to His word, submitted to His authority, and you're just doing things on your own, then those things come from your flesh, from your own desires. And those don't honor and bring glory to God. Those don't make the best use of your life. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 says this. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Lawlessness is not necessarily wickedness. Lawlessness is simply this. Let's say, you know, they got stop signs out there and red lights and things like that, yield signs. Lawlessness is this. I know they have them. I don't care about them. So I may not hurt anyone. There's no one at this road. I know they got a stop sign. I don't care. It's only to stop if someone's here. I'm just going to do it my way. There's a law, but I'm living as if there is none. I'm living above it. That's lawless. No one got hurt. Maybe no one saw me. So I would think it's not a bad thing. But it's lawlessness. There is a law. You saw it, but you decided not to obey it. See, that's lawlessness. When we live as if there is no God, we live lawlessly. Like there is no lawgiver, no authority. I was explaining to my kids at one of our little morning devotions, and I used Rachel as an example. I said it would be like Rachel. I know my kids like to, all kids, not just mine, but kids like to do what they have to do so they can do what they want to do. I got to do this. Okay, I'm done. All right, now I can do what I want to do. I said, you know, if you live totally for the Lord, because we're talking about denying yourself, picking up your cross and following after the Lord, it would be like saying, I'm not going to do what I want to do. There's a lot I want to do. I am going to do only that which you want me to do, Dad. Whatever I know would please you, I'm only going to do that. Whatever you would guide me to do, you say no, you say yes, you say you want something, I'm going to give the best to do it. I'm going to spend my day and my life doing that. See, that's picking up your cross, denying yourself, following after him. That's living like someone who knows there is an authority. But it's easy to live a lawless life as if there is no one we're accountable to. And we have an enemy who wants us to live that way. He wants to blind us, whether you're an unbeliever and he wants to keep you in the dark, that there is even a Savior, or a believer who still lives lawlessly. I just do what I want to do. I'm a good person. I got God, but I'll do what I want to do. Satan is like a ship captain. And his command is this: have fun. Have fun. It's your world. It's your boat. On this boat, have it your way. You want to swing from the chandeliers? Don't let someone tell you there's something wrong with that. Hey, they don't want to swing. They don't have to swing on the chandeliers, but they're there. You go for it. Try not to hurt each other. We want to be safe here, but have fun. Do what you want to do. We got a buffet here. You want to overeat? You go ahead and overeat. Stuff yourself. Whatever you want to do, have at it. And everyone says, I love this captain. I like this guy. He's fun. But what they don't realize is they're on a ship that's sinking. And everyone on board is going to die. But Jesus is a Savior who's warned everyone, don't swing on the chandelier. Don't do those things. In fact, come to this side of the boat. Come meet me here. And I'm going to save you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, you see that? Who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We look to Christ. The darkness covers. Christ cries out. Now, for some, they may not be in that world of just living however they want to. Maybe they're brought under the bondage of religion because Satan knows there's that group too. I need laws. I need rules. He knows you're there. And so he has religions for you. Religions that bring you under certain bondages, and it just caters to you. It keeps you feeling a sense of, I'm earning my way. Salvation. God and me, we're working this out. But it's in Christ and in Christ alone that we find our salvation. We don't do works to be saved or to maintain salvation or to be better than anyone else. We reflect Christ in our works. You spend time with him, and his personality, his character is so powerful, so transforming, it just becomes who you are. You don't have to try. All you have to do is hang out with him, get to know him, and it becomes who you are, much like the moon that simply reflects the sun. The light that we're called to shine is not our light that we create and generate. It's simply the reflection of the Son of God.
Well, that's all the time we have for today here on Building on the Solid Rock with Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. Don't forget to join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of Matthew. You can listen to or download any of our messages in their entirety by visiting our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. At our website, we also provide information about our beliefs, service times, as well as directions to our church. If you'd like to get in touch with us, you can simply email your questions or comments to info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. We'd love to hear from you. Again, that email address is info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. If you're in the San Antonio, Texas area and would like to visit us, Calvary Chapel Solid Rock is located at 17018 Silverwood Drive in North Central San Antonio. Thank you for being with us today. Please join us next time as we continue our study through the Gospel of Matthew.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow in Him. Come have your way in us.
Come have